Pretty psalm, amen? A good thought. Would you open your Bibles with me this morning to Judges chapter 8? We've been looking in the book of Judges at God using different ones to bring the children of Israel out of the troubles they got themselves into when they wandered away from the Lord, and learning some examples and some information concerning our own relationship with Him, and reminds us how important it is to stay faithful to what God has given us and not wander away, because when we do, we get into trouble. And yet, having done that as individual Christians and even in groups and nations, there's still the promise of God's help if we'll call on Him. Aren't you glad He doesn't just throw us away when we mess up? He doesn't just set us aside and say, well, you're no good. God always answers our call. I'm reminded of the scripture. It says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I'll answer their prayer and I'll heal their land. And that promise stands to us. And I believe that's an encouragement to us. We see that illustrated in the life of the people during the work and ministry of this man, Gideon. We've seen several weeks, the Bible takes a lot of chapters here in this book of Judges talking about Gideon, how God called him from his place as a son of a farmer. I suppose he was a farmer as well, hiding from the enemy, trying to thresh some wheat in a wine press because of the devastation brought upon the sins of the nation. And so that reminds me that when people wander away from the Lord, there's always consequences. We're seeing that today in our world, are we not? When all this turmoil has come upon us, it's a sign we have not been pleasing to God. Even back 100 and some years ago when President Lincoln was running things during that awful Civil War, he mentioned part of the reason was because of America's long blessing and peace that they'd enjoyed up to then, but they'd not humbled themselves before God. They not sought His way in everything. And, of course, the devastations that came upon the nation because of that was awful. And, of course, we fear it may happen again. But if it does, don't lose hope, Christian. God is still God. And He still hears and answers our prayers. And so God brought this fearful farmer from a place of hiding to a place of trusting the Lord through various things we read. And in an unusual plan, God called him to circle the enemy with just 300. There was many, many more of them than there were of Gideon's group. But the Lord reminded them and Gideon, I don't want you to think you did it yourselves. I want you to know God was involved. And you see, God gets the praise when we realize that it wasn't us, it was Him. And so with 300 standing around the enemy with pitchers and lights, lamps and trumpets, they broke it and they blew and they cried out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and God did a miracle. And the enemy turned on themselves and started fighting amongst themselves and ran off. And then, of course, the children of Israel came and mopped it up. And most of them were dispersed. Some of them got away. But after all that great victory, there's still some problems to come. And that's the main focus of our message this morning, is to be careful after victory, because so often we think we passed all the problems, but there's another one to come. And Gideon, though he had succeeded greatly in this battle, he'd overcome his own natural fearfulness and trusted God in the midst of that unusual plan that God called him to use to defeat the enemy, and they won the battle. But what are they going to do next? You see, it's always important that we keep ourselves right before God, because it's easy to fall into a trap. And there's several things. I'm going to start in chapter 8. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? And God hath delivered into your hand the prince of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison to you? Then their anger was abated. And he came over the Jordan, his 300 men that was with him, yet faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I'm pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. See, some of them escaped. And the princes of Succoth said, "Are the heads or hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand that we should give bread unto thine army?" Then Gideon said, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna unto mine hand, then will I tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them. Likewise, the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto them. The men of Penuel said, "When I come again in peace, I'll break down this tower." And you go on and you read the rest of these events here. He won the victory. He caught the evildoers, and he came back and he exacted some penance upon these who refused to be involved in the work that God had sent him to do. You see, some people don't want to risk anything. Even though the Midianites had oppressed them as they had the others, and they had opportunity to help out in a small way by giving some food to folks that were doing the harder part, chasing after the enemy, fighting the battle. But they said, "Oh no, we're not going to do it. We don't want to be involved. What if you lose?" You see, they didn't trust the Lord in the thing. They were fearful. And so he came back. And it talks in verse 22, I'll skip over, when he caught him and he killed the enemy leaders. Then the men of Israel, verse 22, said unto Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." So after he had defeated these enemies, caught the ones who escaped, and then he came back and taught those two cities that they should have listened in the first place, he's faced with a temptation. The first one here is that of worldly rulership. They want him to be their leader. They want him to take the responsibility similar to a king. And you see, people are always trying to do that. It wasn't God's plan that Israel have a king yet. And yet they offered it to Gideon, and he said, "No, God is your ruler. The Lord should rule over you." You see, he was content in that application to realize God's plan had been to rule the children of Israel through the word of God and the prophets and tell them what to do and trust the Lord for that. He would not jump ahead of the revealed plan of God in their time. And yet later on, in 1 Samuel, you'll see the people come again at another time in their history and come to the prophet Samuel, said, "Give us a king to rule over us like all the other nations." And you know, that's a temptation we still have today. We are so easily attracted to what others are doing that we want to copy them rather than ask God what he wants for us. You see, God's plan for Israel was later he would give them a king after his own heart, and that was David. But Israel twice, first with Gideon, and then later on with Samuel, that brought Saul, the first king of Israel, to rule, and he did exactly what they asked for, like all the other nations. He was taller, head and shoulders, than anybody else. He looked good. He started out humble, became proud and oppressive. Finally, God had to remove him from that place because of his disobedience. Because, you see, he was like the others. Pride got hold of him and destroyed the opportunity for Saul. But when God's time came, he put David. It's a whole different story. David had some personal problems and failures in his life, but he was the king after God's own heart. And so we learn from that lesson two things. One, that it's always important to not get ahead of God's revealed plan. Don't think, "I have a better idea. Your name's not Henry Ford. And you're not making cars." Amen. No, God has a plan. And Gideon, in this first temptation, understood that. He said, "No, I'm not the one. The Lord delivered you." But you notice what the people said? "Thou hast delivered us." It's so easy to put the credit in the wrong place. True, God used Gideon. God used him in a marvelous way. God blessed him in a unique way. But he still gave the praise to the Lord. You see, we are not responsible for the success when we obey God. God is. We thank God he would choose to use us. We thank God we have the ability to use talents that God has given us. whatever they may be. But we don't set a praise and pat ourselves on the back and get the big head, lest we move ourselves from the place of God's blessing and put ourselves under his condemnation for taking the glory that belongs to him. God has a plan, and we should follow and wait on the Lord and trust him. But then there comes another test to Gideon. After they had asked him to become a king, he asked them something, verse 24. He said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and cast every man the earrings of his prey. They'd taken the earrings from the men they defeated. And the weight of the golden earrings he requested was about 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, beside all the chains that were about their camels' necks. He wanted this gold. And it's amazing. I was reading in my study, it says the amount of gold that's described there, the shekels of gold, comes to, about 57 pounds of gold. In our today's value, that's over $1 million. Amazing. Maybe more today. Gold keeps going up. But he just asked, I'd like this gold. I want to do something special. And they willingly gave it. And yet, I just read a little bit earlier, when he went to a couple of those cities and asked them some food, they wouldn't give it. You see, how fickle we often are, huh? When it looks like there's some danger, we're fearful. But then after the victory has been won, oh yeah, sure, we'll give it. But the problem was not that they were unwilling to give the gold. They were willing. But what did he do with it? What was the result of this request? He made an ephod of gold, it says, verse 27, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Well, an ephod was a garment that the priests of the Lord were called to use in the time of worship. It was a thing that came over their shoulders and front down to their waist, and they had the stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And Gideon decided he wanted to make something like that for himself and for his city. Think about what is the problem with that, you know? So often we'd like to show our devotion to the Lord. And rather than do it the way God described, go up into Jerusalem and to worship the Lord there in his temple and to follow the plan of God and his revealed will, he said, well, let's do it. Let's bring some down closer to us, make it easier. Later on, after the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom did a similar thing when they set up their own false worship in the name of the Lord because they didn't want the children of Israel going back down to Jerusalem. And they decided they'd do it a different way, and they caused all kinds of confusion. So what is the danger? He took something more than he should have. He refused to become king over Israel, but he had been blessed of God to be used of the Lord to reveal his plan. God has spoken to him, and he set up this ephod as a reminder to everybody around that God had used him in a spiritual way. But it became a snare. In other words, it became a trap. And I'll tell you something, whenever you try to replace or add to God's plan, it always becomes a trap. It wasn't meant to be that way. I'll not say that. Gideon was not trying to replace God or his plan, but he wanted to add to it, make it a little easier. And you know, see, that's so often what happens. What we add to becomes more important to us than what God said. Later on in the history of Israel, during the time of Jesus on this earth, you'll see him rebuking the Pharisees for the way they lived. They were a group of Jewish people that believed the law of God. They tried their best to live according to the law of God as they understood it, but they were also involved in adding to what God had said. And their rationale was like a lot of people today. Well, God said that the Sabbath day is holy, should do no servile work therein. You know, it's the day of rest. So they decided if you walk more than so many steps in a day, that's work. So they added a rule. Can't walk more than this many steps. They added a rule, this, that. In fact, if you read the history of the Jewish worship, God gave 10 commandments and they had 613 rules about the 10. Kind of like American law, amen? We add rule after rule after rule. Well, really, we just want people to live as God designed us and to treat others as we would like to be treated ourselves, as Jesus gave it. But it's always dangerous to add to what God has given. The Pharisees believed in giving the tenth of their money, the tenth of their increase to the Lord, because he taught them that in the law of Moses. And so they would go out and pick off every tenth leaf off of their spice plants, like mint and anise. They were specific. They were careful. They were fastidious about their worship, quote, but they missed the point of showing mercy to those in need. They missed the point of being really righteous in their heart. Jesus said in another place, criticizing those religious people, he said, you do paint the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them, but you whitewash them. You make a shrine out of the thing. But why were they killed? Because the people didn't want to receive what they said. They didn't like the message, which was basically, repent, you bunch of sinners. You're failing the Lord. And so it's always a danger to add to God's revealed plan. A lot of people today, they want to change the plan of God in worship today. It's too much to go to church. We'll just stay home and we'll worship the Lord only ourselves. Some of them have started their own little church in their home. Some of them have decided watching it on the television is enough. There's nothing wrong with worshiping the Lord in your home. You ought to do it. But he also said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Keep on coming together. Why? To pray together, to encourage. In fact, I love that verse in Hebrews that says, provoking one another to love and to good works. Problem we have today, people are provoking one another. But it's not to love. It's the other way. But we don't change God's plan. We do it God's way only. And he wanted to be involved in this worship. He wanted a symbol of the worship. But that symbol became an idol. And later, God had to have it destroyed because the people went after it and took that symbol to replace the Lord. There's another example of that later on in the history of Israel. In the days of Samuel, when they had the Ark of God. Now that was part of God's revealed will in the worship of the Lord in the tabernacle, later on the temple. The Ark of the Covenant was designed by God's plan, made of gold and exactly as God said it should be. And it was also designed to be carried by the chosen men, the Levites. All those things were specific and right. And yet when Israel got into a battle with the Philistines and they were failing to win, they said, go get the Ark and bring it out here to the battle because we need God's help. We'll say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, see, God would have helped them if they'd been doing right. But instead of saying, why is God not blessing us? Why are we failing? What's wrong with us? They said, bring God down. He's in a box. That's not rude. God's Ark of the Covenant was to remind them of God's work that he'd done in the past and his dwelling amongst his people. It was not to replace God. It's just like people coming to the house of the Lord here. God doesn't live in this church house. He lives in the hearts of his people. And he's all everywhere. In fact, in the scripture, it talks about God in whom we live and breathe and have our being. He's everywhere. And we need to realize that he wants to be involved in our life every day, every minute, everywhere. But so often we substitute something that represents him to us, and we exalt that thing over him. That's becoming an idol. In fact, that's why the Lord said in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt make unto thee no graven image of anything on heaven above or earth below. You shall not bow down to it and worship it or anything. You're to worship the Lord God only. And Jesus made it clear, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth by faith. You don't try to make God in your own image. You don't try to limit God to your own understanding. You take it by faith and trust him. So this thing that was meant to be a representation of God's blessing of Gideon and stuff became a snare to him and to others. And then finally, in 28 through 35, we see he became famous. He said, Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, and so they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years. the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age, and he was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abizite rites. Those names are hard. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem and to his mother's brethren and communed with them and all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it's better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am bone and your flesh." And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem these words, and their hearts were inclined to follow Abimelech, and they said, "He's our brother." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal Berith, where Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went into his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And I read all that to show you the result. What was the end? Gideon became famous, and he got a big family. And he fell into the trap of so many of the kings of the days back then. He multiplied him to himself wives. And he had many, many children. 70 sons. That's a lot of sons. And what's the situation? God did not approve of polygamy then or now. Yet it was allowed. It happened then. It probably happens now. But it always has repercussions. What was God's plan? Jesus said God planned from the beginning there's a man and a wife to come together, and that two shall become one. That's his plan. And when we fail in that, it hurts. And Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, it's another name, he brought these many wives and even had a concubine in addition to that. And all these children that were born, there was competition. There was casualty amongst them. There was, what's the word? Conflict, because they wanted a place of authority. And though Gideon did not try to become the ruler over Israel, one of his sons did. And in the process of that, what did he do? He slew his brethren. What an awful way. He involved the people in that city in his little intrigue. He said, "You know, you got 70 of them there to take care of. You get rid of them, you only have to pay one, me." Isn't that the way the world thinks? The way the old devil sneaks into our minds, this will be an easier way, this will be a better way for you, even though it violates the law of God, it violates everything, but it's all as a result of a wrong choice. So I'll bring it home here this morning and understand, the point is, Gideon was a good man. God used him in a great way. He had victories that were unimaginable before the battle. Who would have thought 300 with Gideon, with torches and lamps and a trumpet, could overcome these Midianites with all their swords and battle armor? Who would have thought that he would be so honorable to refuse being lifted up as king? But he fell in the temptation to get money and to make this ephod. And he fell in the area of his personal life, becoming celebrity and multiplying to himself wives. So understand, Christian, today, though you've trusted the Lord and you've been saved and you probably followed him a while, be careful. You can still mess up. One of the greatest tragedies that we have seen in our days, and if you read history of Christian people and even in the Bible, good people God has used in their youth later mess up in the end. I recall reading the story of a preacher as he was going toward the end of his life for surgery and have to be put under anesthesia. And he'd heard stories of others who, under anesthesia, said things that were terrible they would never say when they were in their right mind. And he was so fearful, "God, please don't let me destroy my testimony, saying some wicked thing from those years from before I was saved. Don't let me fall back into that wicked way when I'm under the gas. And he prayed earnestly before the surgery for that. And afterwards, after he came back to awake and all that, he asked those who'd worked on it, did I say anything? Said, yeah, you didn't shut up. You're quoting verse after verse after verse. Thank God. See, his prayer was answered. Sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes people, I've known good people that under the duress, things happen. But understand his point. His heart's desire, I don't want to ruin in my later years the testimony I spent all my life building up. And it can happen. It can happen to good people if we don't stay focused on the Lord and watch carefully the choices we make in our service of him. God said in one of the scriptures, said, this is the way, walk ye in it. Don't turn to the left nor to the right. Dr. Robertson used to say, straight down the line, young people. Don't go left or right, straight down the line. In other words, follow God's direction carefully. Don't try to improve upon it. Don't try to deviate from it. Well, you didn't really mean that. Yeah, he did. He meant exactly what he said. And so don't mess up the testimony in the end, what you built up for years. That doesn't take away the blessing God granted to Gideon in his early life, but it surely messes up the heritage that he left afterwards. For his children were affected. The nation of Israel was affected. And we read this sad end of a good man. Don't let that happen to us. That we'd follow the Lord carefully and continue on. Watch out for the temptation for pride. Well, you gave us the victory. You did this. You led us this way. You're the leader, surely. And so, no, God gave us the victory. The Lord blessed us. Don't take credit belonging to God. And then be careful of these other things, of the worldliness and trying to substitute things and getting success to our head and all the celebrity stuff. Don't let it go to your head, because God will surely bless us if we stay humble before him, and he'll exalt us. If you want to be exalted, he said, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. He will lift you up in due time. Let God be the one to lift you up. Don't go promoting yourself. Let's stand together for invitation. The number is 345. Jesus, I come. Maybe the Lord's touched your heart this morning and you need to come to pray. Some may need to come and say, I understand that I have not yet trusted Christ, and I want to understand how to really know Christ as my personal Savior and follow him. Maybe you've done that and you need to follow him in believer's baptism or some other need you might have. Whatever it may be, please answer what God has put upon your heart this morning. As we sing together, we'll give you opportunity to respond. 345.